Well, good morning, everyone. It is good to have you join us today from wherever you're watching from. Welcome. And just before we get into week four of our series on a vision for a post-COVID SBC, I want to just share with you a little bit about where we're at. As you know, last week, Dr. Bonnie Henry gave an update on Thursday that I watched very closely. I thought maybe there might be something there about churches opening, but as you know, we can now gather in groups of 10 outdoors, but there were no changes to the public health order regarding indoor gatherings. So what does that mean for SBC? That means, well, first of all, once the weather warms up a bit, we'll be able to start meeting outdoors in groups of 10, like we were with our house churches, although there'll be micro churches now, more about that in a minute. But we'll be able to do that outdoors. As far as indoors go, everything stays the same until we hear differently. Now, I just want to say that we are ready with a plan if we are allowed to gather in a group of 50. It won't be 50. It'll be more like 30 to 35 because of the other people in the room right now. We have to count those as part of the 50. But we are ready for, we do have a plan in place when we're allowed to gather again in probably what we would anticipate being a group of 50 for a service. So we'll let you know more about that when that happens. So for Easter right now, we are planning to go online unless we hear differently, and we probably need at least 10 days or so to make everything change around to have people in here. So we'll see what happens. But we also have a Good Friday service coming up, and it's not our usual gathering of perks, but Kim, you've been involved. Come and give us a quick update.
Yeah, it's been really cool. So usually for the citywide Good Friday service, we all pack into Perks Arena, and there's, I think, about 3,000 people from churches across Victoria that gather for that, and it's always really cool to just hear that many voices, like, lifting up their praise to God and worshiping together. And this year, last year just got canceled because COVID had hit, and we were all just like, what? We don't know what's going on, and we just canceled it. But this year, we were like, no, we can do this. We're still going to do this. So we're not going to be, obviously, gathering 3,000 people in person, even outside. It's not really doable. But, yeah, I've been working with a bunch of other people, and I know a bunch of other churches have put work into making a pre-recorded service. And so that's going to, go live on Good Friday at, I believe, 10 a.m. And the link will be available on our website. So you can head to our website, our live stream page on our website where you usually catch this. And you can catch the Good Friday service. And, yeah, I'm really excited. There's one, I'll give you guys a little insider sneak peek if I
Whoa.
Can. I know. Feel special right
okay.
now. Okay. But there's just one song that we're doing kind of as a special song, but we've gathered some video footage of worship teams and some people singing from churches across our city, all proclaiming this simple gospel message of God's kingdom, basically. The blind seeing, the broken being
awesome.
Healed, and then just say, the chorus is just let the church say amen, and it's just going to be a really cool time of like recognizing that the church is more, even than just SBC. The church is a global phenomenon of God's people worshiping and praising and working for the kingdom together. And so,
awesome.
It's going to be exciting.
Good. No,
you're not going to want to miss it.
10 a.m. Good Friday. Awesome. Thanks, Kim.
You're
so
welcome.
To recap, 10 a.m. Good Friday online service. We're planning a great online Easter service. When we can gather, probably in groups of 50, we have a plan for that. Groups of 10 can gather outdoors. Once the weather gets warmer, we can start gathering in a micro church concept. And then also, youth ministry is now meeting on Wednesday nights in person. We have health authority approval to do that, and because it is a youth program. So if you want more information, parents of teenagers or teenagers, you can contact Steve Karadimas on that. Well, we're in a series, we're in week four, as I mentioned a minute ago, of a vision for a post-COVID Saanich Baptist Church. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, it all starts with Jesus. He's the center. He's our Savior. He's our Lord and King, a gracious, loving, and good King that calls us to bow, surrender, and submit to Him. So first we have the king, and then we looked at Christ's kingdom and living as kingdom people, people who live out the gospel Jesus came proclaiming, people who see the church as called out ones who represent King Jesus and his kingdom to the people of the city, people who enter into the rhythm and the life of their city, the communities, the neighborhoods, people who make disciples, people who not only know, follow, and obey Jesus, but people who are helping other people know, follow, and obey Jesus. And the way we talk about that here at Saanich Baptist Church is we are seeking to inspire and equip people to live 6-8 lives wherever they find themselves. Now, if you're new to watching this live stream and you're wondering, what on earth is Live 6? Where does Live 6-8? Where does Live 6-8 come from? Live 6-8 comes from Micah 6-8, where it says, he has shown you, O mortal, O man, O woman, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you? So here's what God thinks is good. Here's what God requires of us as human beings, to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. Notice the three actions: act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with our God. As people walk humbly with Jesus, as they know, follow, and obey Jesus, they can't help but love mercy, extend kindness and compassion to people, whether they deserve it or not. They can't help but act justly, especially for the poor and the oppressed. Because as we follow and know and obey Jesus, we get his heart. And God has a heart of mercy and justice. And notice, we're seeking to inspire and equip people to live 6-8 wherever they find themselves. Currently, as we all know, we're a decentralized, scattered church. And rather in our post-COVID world drawing back from that, let's in our post-COVID church build on that. Let's see ourselves as a church scattered. I believe a great move of God is beginning. This move is not a movement in the church, it's a movement of the church. I believe God is intentionally scattering his church to bring life to the city and beyond. And last week we talked about what would it look like if a church modeled the Jesus way of making disciples. And we said there's three circles. Jesus had a crowd, we have congregations. Jesus had the 12 disciples. We are going to have micro churches. More about that in a minute. And then Jesus had the three, right? Peter, James, and John. And last week we had triads there. This week we're calling it spiritual friendships, which is a better name, and we'll talk about that later. Today, what I really want to focus in on is this middle circle, micro churches. And in 2 weeks, we will conclude our series on a vision for a post-COVID SBC, looking at congregations and spiritual friendships. But I want today, again, to focus in on this concept of micro churches, because it is going to be core and central to who we are as a church in a post-COVID world. Let me start with a metaphor that I got from a book called Positively Irritating. And it's the metaphor of a church as a restaurant. When you think about it, for some time, the North American church has operated like a traditional restaurant. Christians acquired buildings, they hung out signs, they hired professionals to feed and care for people, they recruited people to get involved. And then they provided a menu of programs and activities that sought to meet people's needs. And it was a model that worked very well for a season. Absolutely, it was a model that worked well for a season. But here's what started to happen. If a church did what I just talked about well enough, they would slowly take market share from other churches around them. In other words, people in other churches would notice what this church is doing, and they would leave that church to go to this church because this church had a better program or a better menu or whatever. And as Pastor Mike Breen said it well when he said this, 96% of church growth is due to transfer growth and not churches striking into the heart of our enemy's territory. We'll consider it a win because we have a new service or program that is growing. But that growth is mainly from people coming from other churches. And that's not a win, it's a staggering loss. So maybe as we move into a post-COVID world, it's time for churches to consider a different model, a different metaphor. What if churches decided to operate more like a fleet of food trucks rather than a traditional restaurant? Think about food trucks. Food trucks are small. They're mobile. They go to people rather than waiting for people to come to them. Each one features a specialized menu designed to connect with distinct tastes. What if the church started to operate like a network of food trucks? Well, let me introduce you to SBC microchurches. A microchurch is a small group of 20 or so people who are seeking to bring the reality of Christ's kingdom to their workplaces, their neighborhoods, their social spaces by living 6-8 together. I see microchurches as part of our evolution as a church. We had small groups. Then at the start of COVID, we moved to home churches, and now we're moving in, as we go into a post-COVID world, into micro churches. Here are the four key features of a micro church. Number one, an SBC micro church will meet regularly, like our home churches have been doing, gathering to grow and pray and care and eat together. What we're talking about here is small groups of people living out Acts 2, 42 to 47. Here's what it says there. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many signs and wonders performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Those early Christ followers were seeking to live out what they had learned from Jesus. And they did that in great part by meeting in each other's homes and sharing life together. And they called that church. Notice what those early Christ followers did as they gathered, and I mentioned this when we started our home churches, but I want to refresh your memory. Notice what they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Thousands of new Christ followers needed to be taught, and so the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And like our house churches have been doing, our micro churches will give people the opportunity to hear from God and learn to obey Him together. Whether it's watching and discussing the sermon and taking acts of obedience from that, or whether it's doing life journals together or discovery Bible study together or Lectio Divina together, our micro churches will learn to grow and obey Jesus together. Second, Luke tells us that the early Christ followers were devoted to fellowship. There is nothing like being in a home with other people and having a meal together. Laughing, sharing, crying, talking, experiencing friendship and community. And isn't everyone craving that right now? Wasn't everyone happy when Dr. Henry said, you can have 10 people outdoors and you can gather with them? Everybody is craving community. And can I just be dead honest with you right now? When we can open up and we can have 35 people into our church for a service, it's not going to be that great of an experience. Because you're going to have to stay socially distant. You're going to have to wear a mask. It's going to be hard because you're going to want to connect with people and hug them and you can't. It's going to be a tough experience. A way better option for people of SBC is to get into a micro church. where you can experience fellowship and community way better than you're going to be able to do here on a Sunday. Third, those first disciples devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. The phrase breaking of bread refers to a shared meal at which communion was taken. Imagine sitting around a table and sharing a meal with people who care deeply about each other. And as that meal ends, you break bread and you take it. And you drink wine together. And as you do this, you remember that Jesus died so each of you could be forgiven and restored. That Jesus is present among you and Jesus gives you an eternal hope. That's the biblical context for communion, by the way. The biblical context for communion was not doing it on a Sunday in a service. The biblical context for communion was that it was done in homes, in an intimate setting. Fourth, those early Christ followers devoted themselves to prayer. Those early Christ followers were constantly on their knees in prayer, and their prayers unleashed the power of God. And boy, do we need to be praying together today. And then, lastly, those early Christ followers devoted themselves to caring for one another. Verse 45 of Acts 2 says, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Many of those early Christ followers sold their property and possessions to help those in need. Now, not everyone sold all their possessions because it says in verse 46 that they met in one another's homes. So some people still had homes. The point is this. Those early Christ followers gave sacrificially to care for one another and others. In fact, one of the distinguishing marks of the early church was its sacrificial care for the poor and the vulnerable, both inside and outside the church. So the first feature of a microchurch here at SBC is it is seeking to live out Acts 2, verse 42 to 47. But that's not the only part of a microchurch. A microchurch is about more than just that. Our microchurches are going to have a strong outward focus. Microchurches are not just small groups. Traditionally, most church small groups existed for the care and the encouragement and the support of group members. Rarely were they focused on impacting and transforming their neighborhoods, their workplaces, their social spaces. SBC microchurches will not only be about people living out Acts 2 together, they will also be about seeking to bring the goodness and the beauty of God's kingdom to specific areas of Victoria. Thus, the second feature of an SBC microchurch is this. A microchurch will determine a clearly defined mission field. A microchurch will determine a clearly defined mission field. The people in the microchurch will ask God, they will pray together and ask God to reveal a group of people, a neighborhood, a project, an organization, a place, a person, where they can be the presence of Jesus together. God has a place for each microchurch to go. The people in the microchurch will just need to hear from him so they can join him where he's working. So each of our microchurches will not only be seeking to live out Acts 2 internally, but they will be seeking God together, saying, God, where do you want us to go share the beauty and the goodness of your kingdom? And then the third feature builds on the second feature. The third feature of an SBC microchurch is a microchurch then discerns what clear expression of God's love and grace will resonate with that chosen mission field. So once the Lord has shown a microchurch the place or the person or the project that he wants them to get involved in, then the people in the microchurch will pray and discuss What acts of love, service, hospitality, mercy, or justice can be expressed in that place? And then they go together and seek to embody that expression, with the goal being they're wanting to bring God's love and grace, renewal and redemption to a specific person, people, or place. Let me give you a couple of examples. There was a microchurch in the Los Angeles area. And they were praying, God, where should we get involved? And they really felt like God was calling them to go to Skid Row in Los Angeles and get involved there. And then they said, okay, God's calling us to go to Skid Row and get involved there. And then they said, okay, God, what do we do there? And so they started to talk about what they could do there. And here's what they decided to do. They went down into Skid Row to share meals with the homeless. And here's what they did. They asked the homeless, what was your favorite comfort food that reminds you of home? What's your favorite comfort food that reminds you of home? And then they would go prepare that meal and bring it down to the homeless the next week and sit and eat it with them and build relationship. That's what they were called to do as a microchurch. Go serve the homeless. How? By bringing them a meal and eating it with them. Here's another one. This one's fictitious, but it'll give you an idea. Let's say a microchurch is gathering people from the neighborhood that go to SBC. And so a microchurch is formed in a certain area of Victoria in a neighborhood. And the people that go to SBC, they get into that microchurch together. And they're praying about their neighborhood. And they say, God, where do you want us to do? How can we bring the presence of God to our neighborhood? And suddenly, everybody starts talking about Molly's house down the road. Molly's an older lady who lives down the road, and her house and her garden are kind of in shambles because she can't keep them up. And that microchurch decides the place that they're going to show the goodness and beauty of God's kingdom is at Molly's place. And so they say, now we've decided on where we're going to go. What are we going to do? And so they pray about it, and they decide that for spring and summer, they're going to go to Molly's place, and they're going to take care of her yard and her garden and even put a fresh coat of paint around the house. And as they do that, they're showing God's love and grace to Molly and building relationship with her. And I would suggest to you they're also showing an expression of the kingdom to the neighborhood. Microchurches will be varied in their expression of the kingdom, depending where they are, depending what they're doing. All over Victoria, microchurches raising up, living Acts 2 together, and then praying, God, where do you want us to serve? And as God shows them a place he's working where he wants them to serve, then they say, God, how are we going to serve there? And as they come to an agreement on that, then they go out as a microchurch and they serve. Imagine how microchurches could impact our Serve the City initiatives. They would add flavor and creativity to Adopt Your Block, Cobb's Bread, Serve the City, spring, summer, Christmas editions. The options are bountiful. And here's a great byproduct of being on mission with others. As you're on mission with others, you experience deep community. Someone has said this: when you lead with community, you rarely get a group that engages in mission. But when you lead with mission, deep community is formed as a byproduct. I know that to be true in my life. I even think of the teams we've taken down at Vicente Guerrero to build houses and schools. And what you have at the beginning is a bunch of people. Some know others, others don't know. And you've got this group that really don't know each other, but they're going on a mission to serve. And when we get back into town 9 days later, we've experienced deep community. We're friends. Why? Because we've been on mission with God and others, and that builds deep community. So what are the features of a microchurch so far? Number one, they gather regularly to pray, learn, eat, break bread, and care. Number two, they have a clearly defined mission field. Number three, they've discerned what clear expression of God's love and grace will resonate with that chosen mission field. And here's the fourth feature. The fourth feature of an SBC microchurch is microchurches are open and inclusive. How and where microchurches will gather will be vastly different. Many will meet in homes. Others will gather in places like restaurants, bars, offices, schools, workplaces, outside, just about anywhere. Some of them will gather around affinity. I can see microchurches growing up where and forming around government offices where some SBC people all work in the same government office. They say, let's form a microchurch and see how God wants to use us to bring the kingdom to this office building. Same with hospitals. Maybe a bunch of students that go to SBC go to the same school. They want to form a microchurch and see where God's going to call them to be an expression of the kingdom in that school system. The key is not the location or the formation, but the heart. Microchurches must have a heart for people. These are open groups where we invite people in. Back to my Molly example, if Molly builds relationships with the microchurch that are cleaning her yard and painting her house, the natural thing for that group to do is invite Molly to join their group. This is a big change from church small groups in the past. Most church small groups in the past have been closed. We just want to be our little group. We're happy to be our little group, and they're closed groups. We're not talking about closed groups. We're talking about open groups. We're talking about groups that are open and inclusive and welcoming. The truth is, many non-Jesus followers would never darken the door of our church. They would never darken the door of our church building, but they would have no problem entering into a home. So let's review. SBC microchurches are small groups of up to 20 people or so who are seeking to bring the reality of God's kingdom to their neighborhoods, their workplaces, their social spaces by living 6-8 together in a post-COVID world. They have four features. Number one, they meet regularly to learn, to pray, to eat, to break bread and care. Number two, they have a clearly defined mission field. Number three, they discern what clear expression of God's love and grace will resonate with that chosen mission field. And number four, they are open, inclusive, and welcoming. That's the how and the what of SBC microchurches. Here, very quickly, is the why. Why are we going to pour a lot of energy and resources into creating a network of microchurches? Why make the move to microchurches? I'm going to give you five whys, five reasons. Number one, microchurches are the best way for SBC to live out Acts 2, 42 to 47 in a post-COVID world. Number two, microchurches are a very effective way for people to inspire and equip each other to live 6-8 in their daily lives. Number three, microchurches are a way for us to effectively live as called out ones who represent King Jesus and his kingdom to the people of this city. Number four, microchurches are a prime way for us to bring the reality and the goodness and the beauty of Christ's kingdom to our neighborhoods, to our workplaces, to our social spaces. As God scatters his church, microchurches are a way to bring life to many, many parts of the city. And number five, in a post-COVID world, Microchurches are a key way for us to partner with God on his redemptive, restorative mission of transforming lives and changing cities. And that is our purpose as a church. So together, let's slowly make the shift from a restaurant-style church to a network of microchurches spread across Greater Victoria and beyond. Just imagine, microchurches could rise up all over the island. There are people from Saanich Baptist out in Souk. A microchurch could rise up out there. Our church in Lake Cowichan, our fellowship church, is closed down. We could help start a microchurch up there. There are people from Saanich that live in Mill Bay. We could start a microchurch there. We could have microchurches popping up all over this island, giving unique expressions as God leads them to the kingdom of God, to particular places. A microchurch in Hope Bay is going to look different than a microchurch in Mill Bay, which is going to look different from a microchurch in Souk, but they can all be used by Jesus to show his love and grace to people that so desperately need it. I get excited when I think about SBC spreading out in small creative expressions that look and feel like the early church. So how can you get involved? You probably got a load of questions, because I just kind of went, woof. So you probably got a load of questions. First, if you've got questions, I'll give you a couple of ways to get them answered. Number one, email office@saanichbaptist.org, and Christina or Lindsay Anderson, the two staff members that are really given spearheading this, will answer your questions. Another way to get your questions answered and engage around this is to join a microchurch Zoom meeting that we're having on April 13th. We'll give you more information about that. But April 13th, we're going to have a Zoom meeting. I'll be there, Lindsay will be there, Christina will be there, and we'll be happy to engage you and answer your questions. If you want to be part of a microchurch when we're able to meet again, whenever that is, you can go to our website, go to the microchurch tab, and fill out the form. And again, we'll be in contact with you. So that's the second circle. Throw up the next slide for me there. That's the second circle. That's microchurch. In 2 weeks, I want to come back and talk to you about congregations, because we're still going to gather on Sundays. It's just, what is that gathering going to look like? And we'll talk about that in 2 weeks. And we'll also talk about spiritual friendships in 2 weeks. But we do see over the long haul, microchurches becoming a prime expression of SBC, because we think they're going to be so effective in bringing the kingdom to Victoria and beyond. So let me pray, and then I'm going to lead us into communion. Father, thank you for this day. Father, thank you for the vision you've given the leadership of the church. Father, I just pray that we'll walk humbly with you, both individually and collectively, that we'll move with you, because you are a good and gracious God. Father, I pray that we will catch the vision to see beyond ourselves and to see what you can do as you empower us and as you lead us and as you show us ways that we can express the goodness and the beauty and the glory of your kingdom all over this city. And Father, now as we move into this time of remembrance, as we move into communion together, God, I just pray that you will allow us just to remember well, and more than that, know your great hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Just before we take communion together today, I just want to just say that we need to be praying for some folks in our church. You know, one of the metaphors for the church is a family. And when one part of the family aches, all the family aches. And there are some people right now that are really aching and mourning. And we need to be praying for them. Let's pray for Terry and Nancy Sorensen and their family and their extended family. Terry's brother died this past week. We need to be praying for them. We also need to be praying for Lorraine Broughton's family. On Thursday, we had a small family burial out at Royal Oak. Lorraine was a wonderful lady. She's with Jesus now, but we need to be praying for Ann and Kathleen, her daughters, and their families, for Jean, her sister, and their family. We also need to be praying for Jeremy Vargas. Jeremy's sitting back in the booth here today, and just a couple of weeks ago, Jeremy's aunt died very tragically in a motor vehicle accident in Bolivia. We need to be praying for Jeremy, his dad, and the rest of the family. And especially today, we need to be praying for Evan Noel Davis. This last week was a very tragic week for them. Their mid-20s son, their only child, Nathan, died very unexpectedly and very tragically in Richmond. And we need to be lifting Evan Noel up. I can't imagine what it'd be like to lose a child like that. I don't think any of us can unless we've been there. But we need to be lifting them up. We need to be just bringing them for the Father. The Father knows the pain. And so we just need to be bringing them, all these people, before our good Lord. God says as we mourn, we will find comfort. And we just need to be praying for people that find comfort and peace in Him as they travel through this dark valley. There's others that have health concerns. My friend Siva is sitting right over here. Need to pray for him and Pathma and others. There's a lot of pain right now. And so as we come to the communion, let's be lifting people up. You know, as we come to the communion table, the communion is a past event, a present event, and a future event. The bread and the cup that we take together remind us that Jesus died so that every human being could be forgiven and restored. That it also reminds us of a great hope, a future. Not only does the table remind us of the past, it reminds us of the future, that we have an eternal hope. And those that are mourning this week need more than anything to know of that eternal hope. And then thirdly, there's a present reality that Jesus is among us and with us. And we need to know that as well. And so I just pray as we go into communion now that all of us in this room watching will know that Jesus died so that we could be restored, so we could be forgiven. May all of us know as we take communion that Jesus is our eternal hope, but He's also our present reality, who can bring us peace and can pour out His love and empowering into our lives. And just before I pray and we take communion, I felt just for some reason, the Spirit was just really moving me today to read Psalm 23 as we go into communion. So just listen to these words. Maybe I was prompted to read these words for you. But listen to these words. They're amazing words. Let them soak into your soul. Then I'll pray and we'll take communion. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. I love that one. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along right paths for His namesake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray together. Father, as a church family, we pause in these minutes. And we just want to lift people that are hurting to You. As we come to this table, I pray all of us will know the restoration You can bring. I pray all of us will know the hope that you can give. And I pray all of us will know the reality of Jesus in our lives. But God, I pray especially for Terry and Nancy, and for Jeremy, his parents, and the rest of the family. I pray for Ann and Kathleen and Jean and their families. And oh Lord, I pray for Evan Noel, suffering the loss of their son. Father, you can relate. We can't. Your son died on the cross. I just pray, God, that all of those folks, deep, deep, deep in their souls, would know the restoration that you could bring. Will know the hope, the eternal hope we have in you, and would know your presence in their lives, that you would give them a peace and a comfort and a love that surpasses all understanding. And so, God, as we take communion today together, Father, we take the bread knowing that you were broken so we could be made whole. We take the cup knowing that your blood was shed so that we could be cleansed and restored and have hope. Amen.